We live our lives with people. We see people who do good and are rewarded, and we say, I want to do that. We see people who do evil and are punished, and we say, I want to stay away from that. Parents see their children, they emulate them. Well, the Bible gives us the lives of people, showing us both the good and the bad that they do. And we will have such a lesson this morning. It's entitled Lessons from the Life of Martha and Mary. Now, these two New Testament characters are presented three times in the Bible. It's as almost if the Holy Spirit made a three-act play. And whenever we see a play, we see the curtains open, we see the scene is set, and we see the characters act. And that is how we are going to look at these three sections of Scripture this morning, as if it were a play showing Martha and Mary, both the good and the bad, with lessons for us to learn individually in this world here today. The first scene I call the scene of choice in Luke 10, 38 through 42. You might want to be turning there. The second scene we'll look at, the scene of faith, John 11, 1 through 44. And we'll close eventually with the scene of love in John 12, 1 through 8. The first scene, the curtains open, the scene of choice, Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now it came to pass, as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Apparently Martha was the older of the two, and she owned the house. She had a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, the word meaning anxious, and troubled or disturbed about many things, but there is one thing that is needful, necessary. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her. Now this is the scene of choice. Both of them had choices to make. Let's talk about the choices we have. The physical world in which we live. The physical world nags us. It pokes us. It prods us. Hunger, thirst, pain, the cry of a child, the spoken needs or wants or desires of a loved one, the demands of a job. The list goes on. This world pokes at us and will not leave us alone. But the spiritual is not that way. Oh, it's there. You can see it if you're willing to look for it. But it doesn't poke us. It doesn't prod us. In the 8th Psalm, verses 3 and 4, the psalmist says, When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? The first three words, when I consider. You see, the spiritual takes consideration. You have to look for it. You have to pay attention. It doesn't poke you. You have to look for it. Moses in Deuteronomy 4:39 says this, Know therefore this day and consider it in thy heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Martha was poked and prodded by the things of this life. Mary considered the words of Jesus. Now there's an issue of emphasis we see in this scene. There's voluntary knowing choice. This is the scene of choice. Whether we focus on the spiritual or focus on the physical. Now keep in mind, we have to live in this physical world. We have to deal with the physical things. But where do you put your emphasis? Which comes first? That's the issue of this scene. That's what Jesus is trying to bring to our minds. In 1 Timothy 5:8, But if any provides not for his own, and especially his own household, he's denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. We can't focus on the spiritual solely because God says we have an obligation to live in this physical world to care for our families. But we have to make a choice which comes first. The scene closes, the curtains shut, and the second scene comes into view, John 11, 1 through 44. You might want to go there. It's a long reading. I'm going to jump through there. I'm not going to read every single verse. This is the scene of faith. We see something to do with faith. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jump to verse 11. Therefore, things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that he may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he doeth well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nonetheless, let us go to him. Now notice that Jesus, this is the first of two statements he says, where he intends to increase their faith, to the intent that you may believe. It's not just for them, it's for us also. Continuing in verse 17. And when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Verse 19. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. This is the first of three statements of faith. Martha believed that Jesus could have stopped death. We continue. But I know that even now, that whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Another statement of faith. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now notice her answer. She said to him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Again we see faith. And when she had so said, she went her way, called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calls for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. And now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews, when they saw that were in the house with her and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, they followed her, saying, she goes to the grave to weep there. Then said Mary, when she was come to Jesus and saw him and fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. This is the second statement of faith. We know you could have stopped death. Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. He groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused even this man that he should not die? That's the third statement of faith, believing that Jesus could have stopped death. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, comes to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days." Notice the Bible makes an emphasis that he is dead 4 days. There's going to be a reason for this that we will find. Jesus said to her, "Said I not to thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. Because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe." This is the second statement where Jesus intends to increase their faith and ours. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." This is the scene of faith. We have seen faith, but limited faith. Martha in verse 21, Mary in verse 20 and 32, and those described as some of them in verse 37, all believed Jesus could have stopped death, but their faith ended there. Martha believed in a future resurrection. Verse 24, she said, "I know that he'll rise again at the resurrection at the last day." We say, well, there's much faith here, but it's limited. It stops. Jesus asks her the question, "Do you believe I'm the resurrection and the life?" She makes a great statement. She says, "I know that you're the Christ, the Son of God," but she deflects. She doesn't answer the question. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," not "I will be the resurrection and the life." She doesn't answer his question. We see faith, but limited faith. The point being, God expects more from us. Now, Mary had this partial faith. In fact, she had more faith than the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they didn't even believe Jesus was the Christ. But it wasn't enough. God expects more of us. Let's talk about Jewish superstition. There was rabbinical writings. The rabbis would write down their interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures, kind of like the writings of denominations today. The Lutherans have the Book of Concord. The Methodists have the Discipline. The Baptists have Hiscock's Baptist Manual, all writings of men. They had their rabbinical writings. I want to read one of these rabbinical writings to you from Bar Kappara. Bar meaning son of Kappara. He says this, quote, "The most intense time of mourning is on the third day. For 3 days, the soul is hovering over the grave, believing that it will return to the body. When it sees the radiance of the face has changed, it goes and leaves it." This is what was being taught by the Pharisees of that time, not the Sadducees. We'll see why in a second. They taught the people that there's the possibility of resurrection in the first 3 days. Guess what? Jesus showed up on day 4, and that was not just by chance. There was no way that they could, using their own teachings, deny what Jesus had done here. Jesus said that regarding Lazarus' death, that he was glad. Why? Why would you be glad at someone's death? Well, his resurrection provided evidence of Jesus' deity, and the miracle authenticated his words. In Acts 23:8, we read this, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Luke 20, 27 to 38 will give something similar. You see that the Sadducees, who were in power at that time, were totally destroyed by this resurrection. And the Pharisees, who taught that resurrection was possible in the first 3 days, were destroyed by this. It proved Jesus' power, his words, his deity, everything he had said. In Philippians 1, verses 21 and 23, the Apostle Paul speaking here says this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Not just better, far better. He desired to leave this world. You see, our view of death, especially if we're outside of Christ and have not obeyed the gospel, we're afraid of it. Death is something we fear. Paul says, "I'm looking forward to it." Jesus said, "I'm glad he's dead. He is in a better place." God has promised to those who have obeyed the gospel and are in Christ precious promises, and his deity and words are authenticated by the miracles he did. We like to think of ourselves living in the land of the living. We're living in the land of the dying. Satan is the prince of this world. So says the Bible in John 12, 31, John 14, 30, John 16, 11. He exercises the power of death, and especially the fear of death. We are afraid of it. In Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, the writer says, "For as much that as the children," that's speaking of mankind in general, "are partakers of flesh and blood, he," speaking of Christ, "also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them," speaking again of mankind, you and I, "through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." If you are in Christ, if you've been obedient to the gospel, if you are walking in the light, you should be like Paul. To be with Christ is far better. This world is something we have to endure. If you're outside of Christ, you will fear death, because that's Satan's power to keep you under control. Now, we have a choice to fear death or to take and seek the rest and the glory that is promised to those who are obedient to God. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says, "If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." In 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die," we will all die. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to talk about it, but it's going to happen. "And in Christ all shall be made alive." See, to be in Christ is the place of safety, the place of hope, a place where there are promises of a rest. Outside of Christ, you don't have that. In Romans 8, 10 and 11, the writer says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you." You see, this is the scene of faith. It shows that faith is needed, and we have to have a faith in the words that are written in Scripture, the inspired Word of God, authenticated by the miracles, and we see that our Lord has power over death, and in the end, he will raise all, and there will be a judgment. But we have peace if we are in Christ. The curtains close on the second scene, and the third scene arrives, the scene of love, John 12, 1 through 8. If If you want to follow along, John 12, 1 through 8. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. And Lazarus was one of them which sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound, the actual Greek word is litra, and of ointment, spikenard, very costly, and we're going to talk just how costly it was, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? The actual word is denarii, the coin of the realm of that day, and given to the poor. Then he said, this he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me ye have not always. Now notice something. In scene one, we saw Mary and Martha do certain things. What was Martha's complaint? Bid my sister to help me. And they made him a supper. You see, Mary has changed. She's listened to the words of Jesus. She realizes that although she has put the word of God and spiritual things first, she has to live in this world and she needs to help her sister. It also says Martha served. Doesn't say there was much serving as in the first scene. Martha has changed. She's put balance in her life. She's put the spiritual first. You see how the Word of God has changed the both of them. That's exactly why we come here, to hear the Word of God. It's supposed to change us. It's supposed to make a difference. It changes us from a child of the world to a child of God, if we let it. Now, there are some who resist the Word of God and do not change, but the Word is there to make a change. Now we come, this is the scene of love, we come to a massive display of love. In Matthew 20, verse 2, the Bible tells us that the denarii was equal to a day's wages. You were a common laborer, you got one denarii for a day's work. 80 years before this took place, in approximately 50 BC, when Julius Caesar was the emperor, he increased the pay for the lowest ranking professional soldier to 225 denarii per year. That would feed and clothe and take care of the needs of an individual at that time. Well, 80 years had passed and there was inflation, just like there is today. And Judas's words are true. At that time, 300 denarii was a year's wages. That would feed, clothe, and take care of an individual for a whole year. Now let's put this in modern terms. Let's say your gross wages is $30,000 a year. Now what Mary has done over a three-year period, because Jesus was only in the public eye for that time, she, as Jesus said, was saving this for his burial. She saved a full year's wages in 3 years. You make $30,000 a year. There's taxes, there's other expenses, yet you put aside enough each year, $10,000 a year, so that at the end of 3 years, you have $30,000 there. And then you buy an ointment for the purpose of burial. In Robertson's word pictures, the phrase, suffer her to keep it against the day of my burying, he has this to say. The idea of Jesus is that Mary has saved this money to use in preparing his body for burial. But the question should be coming to our minds, why didn't she use it for what she intended? Why did she do this? Robertson uses a phrase which I think I can't top it. She is giving him the flowers before the funeral. We put flowers on a casket or flowers at the gravesite in memorial of our loved ones. She couldn't help herself. Now remember, in scene two, she sat still in the house. You all have known people. Some people are more self-sufficient. They're stronger, more resilient, and some are very soft and tender. Mary was the soft and tender one. And apparently she was very close to her brother. She just couldn't deal with his death. She sat still in the house. Yet this soft and tender heart did something that was totally against her plan. But why? Well, I think the Bible tells us. Look at verse 2. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. You see, the Holy Spirit just doesn't put in filler material. There's a purpose for each and every word. Mary's there helping her sister, and she looks across the table, and she sees the brother she loved who was dead alive. And she sees Jesus there, the man who did it. And she can't help herself. In a display of love, she takes the ointment, a year's savings, gross pay for a person to live for a whole year, pours it on him, and wipes his feet with her hair. The point of this scene is we have to not only do the right things for God, we have to do it from the heart. Now, if you want to give God your love, how do you do that? Does it take a year's salary? Do you have to buy an ointment? No, the Bible tells us. Actually, Jesus' words in John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's all it takes. Do what Jesus says. What does Jesus say? Well, He says to be obedient to him, to obey the gospel. Now, those of you here that have obeyed the gospel, we've talked about how you can be free from fear. But those of you who are outside of Christ, the gospel calls to you. The Bible says very clearly, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. You've heard the word of God. You've seen that Jesus, the Christ, has the power over death. He is the same one that will judge us in the end. He is the same one that will exercise this power to raise all from the dead, some to life and glory, and some to perdition. The choice is yours. A faith is required. And you saw in the scene of faith that sometimes there is some faith, but Jesus wants the kind of faith that he describes. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you have that faith, you're well on your way to obeying the words of Christ. Christ also says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But you're not saved at that point, because we live a life of sin before we obey the gospel. We're outside of Christ. We have to repent of that sin. The repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry I did this. That's part of it. It's a change of life. Remember, we talked about the idea that we hear the words of God and it made a change. You saw the change in Martha and Mary, how the word of Christ had made a difference in how they behaved. Martha more interested in the spiritual. Mary helping her sister. Well, it's much more than that. The time of ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. And finally, we talk about the final step that God has said to be pleasing to him, to put yourself into the church, which is the kingdom, which is the body, the church of Christ, not a denomination. We are not Methodist, we're not Baptist, we're not Lutheran, we're not Roman Catholic, we're none of those. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said that it was my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, not them. It's singular in nature. You don't join a denomination. You don't join anything. Christ adds you to the church, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism washes away your sins, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. And it is then you become a member of the Lord's church, you receive the promises, and you begin your new life in Christ. If you are in Christ, God expects you to grow and change for the better, always changing, always more to be like Jesus Christ. If you've fallen short, that can be a problem, but your brethren are here to help you. If you wish to be baptized into Christ, if you wish to ask for the prayers of the church, if you wish to talk about a study where you can see how you can be pleasing to God, you can do that now as together we stand and sing.